Paul had just said a few strong words in the last few chapters. In particular, these last couple of chapters, he's talking about their promise to help the needs of those in other parts of the Christian community in Jerusalem. So as he writes to the Corinthians, he reminded them, you made this promise, now I expect you're going to follow through with it. And we learned also in the earlier chapters of this book how that the apostle was encouraging these people to do the right things, to live the right way. Found out that in the earlier book, 1 Corinthians, Paul said some very strong words, and the people were not very happy with it. So now he says in verse 1 of chapter 10, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is really how I want to come across to you, though the hard things that I've had to say to you, you may have taken it wrong. This is really what's forcing me or driving me to talk to you about these very difficult points. And so that's what he's saying. I'm bringing this up out of the mercy of Christ. I'm trying my best to use the gentleness of Christ. He says, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. So you may not think much of me when I'm there with you. You might see me many believe Paul was a small fellow, maybe short and round, gray hair, and just kidding. He was just a lowly guy. He wasn't a big monster of a guy, but the words that he was writing came across so strongly that they didn't like the presentation. It's often the case when you're trying to be passionate for Christ that we tend to come across the wrong way. And that's what I think was happening with the Apostle Paul. And he finds himself having to defend himself in his delivery. And I know this is a disaster waiting to happen. It's something I struggle with all of the time. You have a message or you want to give someone a lesson in the faith, and it comes out the wrong way. And the lesson is lost by the choice of words or the inability to control the passion that you have. And it comes off, don't yell at me. I'm not yelling at you. I'm just trying to tell you what I know the Word of God says and what the Lord wants for you. Yes, but you're yelling at me. I'm not yelling at you. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Too many times for me to count that I get in those situations. Plus, you add to that this Italian thing that goes on in my blood that I don't understand. It's just something, it's temperament. I'm over the top sometimes. But this is what I think Paul was struggling with. And in trying to get his words across to the people, he says, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So Paul is warning them, I want you to get my words here in my letter because I plan to be bold with some when I get there. Some are going to have to be corrected still, I'm afraid, is what Paul is saying. Some of you can learn by what I'm writing to you and take the clue, but when I get there, unfortunately, like in the past, you may have thought that I came to you lowly, but this time I'm coming boldly and I'm going to give you what for. Now, Paul is using this language on purpose. Remember, 1 Corinthians, Paul corrected just about everything that they were doing, whether they were doing him right or wrong, but most of it was wrong, and he had to put him right. And now he's doing the same thing. And so very often what happens is that in this correction, which stems from the meekness, the gentleness of Christ, that's why he was talking to them, wanting them to be right with God and right in their Christian walk. It was coming across so sternly that they were taking it as a rebuke. And sometimes correction or rebuke can hurt And it also may seem unkind, because the way someone has to be corrected, nobody likes to be corrected. First of all, it's painful to us. It hurts. It offends us. But yet, correction is necessary, even if it hurts. Now, there's a couple things that have to be done here. First of all, the one who is offering the correction does need to know or learn how to say their words or use their words better. I'm telling you, this is something I really do work on. This is what you're reading here is me. This is my weakness, my downfall in trying to help people. How I say it, it's so very difficult. I work very hard at trying to choose my words carefully. I don't always get them right. But sometimes they do come off right. And when they come off right, they can still be hurtful or painful because nobody likes to be corrected. Now, the other side of the coin is not only does the one doing the delivery have to learn how to say it, the one receiving correction has to know how to take it. And it's very important, Christians, if we want to grow in the faith, that we're open to correction. We have to receive correction, all of us. Hebrews, you remember, we've said it a few times already as we've been dealing with Paul. But in Hebrews, the Lord disciplines those that he loves. That's the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He deals with us as fathers deal with us. Fathers are responsible for teaching, for training, and sometimes that means telling someone, you did it wrong. You're doing it wrong. And, I have 13 grandkids, and half of them are girls. I'll tell you, guys are different than girls in so many ways. Some of the girls of my lovely family have a very difficult time being corrected in any way. Oh my, they can get so sensitive and they just run off. And now you know, even though it wasn't brought out sternly, you just say a simple little word and right away they know they're in trouble. All they have to do is know they're in trouble and then they run away. And they will not face what I'm wanting to say or need to say or what their parents may need to say or whatever it is. And so they run and hide. And then you're done. You're just done. They're over with it in, you know, about a month. But they get the idea. That's a sensitivity. If you're that type of person, you need to change that, because you will never really mature and become more like Christ unless that's an area of your life that you learn to correct. Yes, it's going to hurt. But, you know, the same thing happens when you go to the dentist. The same thing happens when you go to the doctor and he's going to give you a shot for this or for that. Yes, it's going to hurt, but you still have to do it. You know, have you ever heard that people, I don't go to the doctor because, you know, they're going to shoot me up with something? Well, what if you're dying? Don't you? Wouldn't it be better to be shot up with something or fixed or have them probe you? Of course, you got to do the right thing. Now, you know what I mean, but we don't want to be so sensitive that we can't receive correction. We have to receive it. So there's two ways. If you're doing the correcting, try to work on how you say it. If you're receiving the correcting, try to work on how you receive it. It's very important for both of us, in both whoever it is, giving or taking, that we're going to be correct in that and learn and grow. And Paul says, but listen, I intend to be bold against some of you. Some of you are going to get it. Wait till your father gets home. Some of you are going to get it because you're just messing it up. And so he's putting them right. And he says, you think we're walking in the flesh. That's the thing. Oh, that guy thinks he's always right. Or that woman is always telling you right from wrong. Some people have that gift of whether it's teaching or a gift of exhortation or whatever it is. It is a gift of the Spirit that when they see something, they have to bring it out. It's just part of them. And so you may accuse them of always being in the flesh, always believing they're right, always believing that they're perfect. But that's just our flesh receiving it the wrong way. And sometimes you might accuse someone of being in the flesh because they've pointed out something wrong. But that's not necessarily what it is. So be careful how you receive, be careful how you dish it out. And Paul's not going to ignore that. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're all in the flesh, meaning we have that constant battle to fight what's going on inside of us. That way of delivering the rebuke or delivering the correction. There is the flesh inside of you that wants to say, "Are you crazy? What's wrong with the way you're behaving?" That's flesh. And so it has to be controlled. And that same thing that says, "Don't you talk to me that way," that's flesh. And it has to be put in check so that the work of God can happen the way it's supposed to. Now, you may say, "Well, what if someone says something to me to correct me and they're wrong?" Let me give you the simplest thing to do. Thank them and walk away. The simplest thing to do. But if you're in the flesh, that's not going to happen, is it? In the flesh, you're going to lash back and you're going to say, "You don't have the right to talk to me that way." But if you can just say, "All right, well, let me have a moment to pray about that. Thank you for giving that to me and bringing it to my attention. I'd like to go and pray about it." Now, if they start hounding you after that, punch them. I'm kidding. You shouldn't punch. Though we walk in the flesh, don't we? We're living in these bodies. We have the flesh nature that is constantly trying to control our behavior. But we also have the spirit nature. That's what he's going to talk about here. And that spirit nature is what we have to become in tune to. We have to become tuned in to the spiritual life so that we don't allow the flesh to control what it is that we feel we need to do. And that is a struggle, a constant battle. That's what he's going to bring up here. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, we want to automatically go into spiritual warfare, and what often happens is we kind of get down this path of something extremely supernatural. Let me just give you a word here as Paul is trying to say this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk according to the flesh. That's also what he's saying here. Just because we're in these bodies doesn't mean that we have to live like fleshly people. We have a spiritual life now, and that spiritual life has to be brought to the surface of our lives so that we're not being slaves to the flesh. Remember, Paul will say when we get into Galatians that those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so this is where the war is. We automatically, we want to look at warfare as though we're battling someone. There is a person, an entity, a force out there that is trying to conquer me. No, the battle is in here. The enemy is you. You're the enemy. Yes, it's true. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul said in Ephesians 6. It's true. But this warfare that he's talking about has an awful lot to do with the things going on inside of our own heads. It's us. It's what's going on in us. Yes, we walk in the flesh, but that doesn't mean we have to obey the flesh. And so we have to grow in the spiritual life so that we conquer that. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, this becomes the, listen, we this has to do mostly, primarily, with our debate of others who might want to walk in a different way of what they believe to be true. This has a lot to do with our battling the deceptions of this world that people think. That's the argument. But how can we look at this without realizing there is the argument of our own mind that we have to focus on? And I like to use these verses to argue with myself and that flesh nature that wants to lead me in the wrong direction. And so we have to learn to apply this. This is, think of it as a sword fight. And the Bible, the Word of God, is your sword. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us this. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so this becomes then your sword. This is what we use to battle truth, to fight the arguments against the truth of Jesus Christ, against the truth of the spiritual life. We have to practice that sword fighting on ourselves. We have to know our weapon, the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal weapons, meaning you don't walk up to someone and punch them. I was kidding earlier when I said that. But in the flesh, that is usually the first thing we want to do. All right, maybe we won't punch them, but we'll insult them. Or this is one that just gets under the skin quite regularly, is when someone will come to me and say, or someone will come, maybe I'll go to someone and I'll say, I think you need to work on this. And then their comeback is, well, what about you? That's flesh. It has nothing to do with me. This is not about me at this moment. I'll go home and think about me, but this has something to do with you. But to divert the attention from me, and I don't want to have to admit it, I throw back, well, what about you? That's not facing the truth, and that's a poor argument. It's the wrong argument. It doesn't work like that. That is the weapon of the flesh. That is a carnal weapon. That's not a spiritual weapon at all. Paul is making it clear that we have to pull down these strongholds. But if we're not willing to use our weapon of the Word of God, and then we're not going, and combine that with prayer. Paul gives us that second weapon in Ephesians chapter 6. The Word of God and prayer are the two weapons that we are to use in our battle against false arguments. But don't lose sight of the argument within your own head, within your own nature. And we are not fighting a warfare of the flesh, but we have to fight nonetheless to pull down these strongholds. Now, a stronghold is an area that is held by the enemy. And that is an area perhaps in your own life, in your own mind, that it just seems too powerful to bring down. And so we can't bring down those areas of weakness. And we call it a weakness in the spiritual life. It's a strength of the flesh. And so we have to penetrate that stronghold in order to bring down the flesh. Let's call it a bad habit. Let's call it a sin. Let's call it an addiction. You can call it whatever you want to. It becomes a stronghold and it's controlling your life. Or it may be a stronghold that controls someone else's life, like atheism. Atheism is a stronghold. There is a stubbornness in a person's brain that says there is no God. They hold on to that. That's an argument that we, through the spiritual weapon of the Word of God and prayer, we can attack that stronghold. But we're not going to do it through sarcasm or making fun of them for, you don't believe in God, but what a fool. You know, we think all those things because they are fool. The Bible says so. The fool has said it in his heart, there is no God. It's a biblical thought. But how we make that delivery is real key. And so we want to be careful of all of these things. So the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're mighty. The word mighty is dunamis. It means spiritual. They're spiritual weapons in God, and they're designed to pull down these strongholds. We have to learn to use the spiritual weapons. We must. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, every thought that is contrary to God, every thought that is contrary to the knowledge of God, the growing in the knowledge of God, and that can be a lot of things that we hold on to in our minds, but then there are those who we will come across, will encounter in life, who have these strongholds that tells them there is no God, or has a stronghold that tells them that Jesus is not God, or has a stronghold that doesn't let them find liberty in Christ that you have come to know. And so that's where the argument comes in. It's an argument. It's a debate. It's something that has to happen. Have you ever heard those people that are you sit there and you go back and forth, oh, I hate the arguing. You better get good at arguing. You may hate it, but you better get good at it, because that's how we fight the arguments against the knowledge of God, by knowing your weapon, knowing the Word of God. And we have to learn to use the Word of God and not argue in the flesh. We have to argue with the Word of God. Well, that's interesting you believe that. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says blah, 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 blah. I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe in God and the Bible. That's true, I don't. Well, then there's no help for you. There's no help for you then, because this is the only thing that can help you. You're turning away from this. And if you've been with us on Sunday morning, you know that whole argument is there. In the secular reasoning, that atheistic thinking that is constantly moving in the wrong direction. Once you've rejected God, once you say there is no God, well, you've lost all chance for hope. There's nothing left for you. And you're subject to who knows what, all kinds of problems. These are the arguments that we have to win. I say that. What I mean is, we don't have to win every argument. We really don't have to win every argument. But we do have to make the point. We have to put the information out there. And then it's up to the Holy Spirit to take that information and change their hearts. See, we have that as a secret weapon, is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we've finished our debate and we've gone home, the Holy Spirit goes with that person and continues to harp on them and convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. That's our secret weapon. And we don't even see him working the way he works. And so we have to learn the Word of God, put it out there, because God's Word never returns without accomplishing what it was sent out to do. And we have to get good at it. Because our clever arguments, our brilliance, our academics, none of that is going to help anybody. It's only the Word of God that will break the chains of the stronghold that people are in. And so we have to be ready to cast down arguments. Do you see it? Do you see what I'm talking about here? It's an argument. And it's got to be cast down, put in its place. That's wrong. It's okay to say it's wrong. You see, what we have that the atheist doesn't have is a basis for right and wrong. What we have is that in our world that the immoral person has is a basis for morality. But those without God don't have that. And so our job is to lay out that line, put it out there. Otherwise, they have nothing to compare it to. Jesus put it in a different way. You are the salt of the earth. You are the one that is supposed to make sense of this world by your very presence. And you go into the world and you say, no, that's crazy. It's wrong thinking. It's not even common sense. It's not even logical. It's not right. And our job is to state that when we're supposed to be tolerant. No, that's the world that thinks like that. We don't tolerate stupidity. We tolerate it in that we can't punch someone. But we're supposed to argue about it. We're supposed to say, no, that's wrong thinking. And we have to tell them that. We cast down the arguments and every high thing, what's a high thing? It's anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that thinks it's smarter than God. We have to point that out. You're not smarter than God. Point it out. It's really quite simple. And then you take the word of God to support that thought. And bringing every thought into captivity and force it to obey Christ. Now, there's no better place to practice that than in our own heads. In our own heads. Struggling with self-esteem, you're thinking wrong. Your thinking is wrong. You've got to capture that. And put your thinking right. Make your thoughts go in the right place. You struggle with anything that goes on in your head. I said self-esteem, self-image, or worth. People struggle with these things all the time. You need to put yourself right on those things. It's possible to do that, but it requires training in the Word of God. And you have to battle your thoughts to put yourself right on these things. And be ready to punish all disobedience. What kind of disobedience? The disobedient thoughts. We're not going to punish someone in the community who's disobeying God's law. That's none of our business. But it has to do with the things we're thinking, and of course, especially those within the church. We have to punish that or correct that, and then punish disobedience by obedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You're light, you're salt, you are light. And when people see that, there's a conviction that comes on their life. And all you have to do is just live according to the way the Word of God tells us to live. And then there is a conviction that comes upon people because of that. So this is a very important passage of Scripture that I want you to capture. Study it. Go back and read it. Restudy it. Memorize it, if you will. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're spiritual, mighty in God. We have to apply them. We have to be ready to conquer these bad thoughts. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Or is that where your judgments are made? Do you judge things according to the outward appearance? Well, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, or if you think that you yourself are a Christian, if you consider yourself a true believer and that you belong to Jesus Christ, well, then you need to consider this in himself. Then you need to think about what your life looks like in Christ. Are you calling yourself a Christian? Then how are you living? That's what he's saying here. You need to consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. We belong to Christ also. And Paul, being the veteran Christian here, he's saying, this is my example. This is how you guys are going to have to live as well. This is the example of the Christian. So one of us is the example. We're going to have to make the judgment if you're judging from the outside. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Paul says, I don't mean to boast, but I am the apostle here. And I don't mean to say that. The Lord, he says, I don't mean to say that to hurt you, but the Lord gave me this authority to encourage you, to edify you. That's why authority in the body of Christ is supposed to be given. There is authority that comes in the different offices of the church, a certain amount of authority, but it's with a purpose. It's not to exalt a person, but that person is given a place of authority so he can help others grow in the Lord. That's the point of it. Remember when Peter was writing in 1 Peter 5, around verse 3, he said, he warned the elders not to lord over the body of Christ, not to see themselves as being higher or better. It's not about lordship, it's about servanthood, to help others to grow and to develop in the Christian life. That's what this is about. And so I'm not going to be ashamed of that, Paul says. That's the authority God gave me, he said, to help you. And I wouldn't dare be ashamed of that, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to lord over you at all. I'm trying to build you up. I'm trying to encourage you. But you're all sensitive, and you won't listen to what I'm trying to say. And they were accusing him, in presence, he's just a quiet little guy. But when he's away, that's when he gets all tough and stuff with the letters. Paul says, what do you think? I'm trying to hurt you? I'm trying to help you. For his letters, they say, verse 10, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Imagine, he's saying, these are the things I'm hearing you're saying about me. You know, this is funny, isn't it? Because this is everyday life. This is the Apostle Paul deals the same thing you deal with, same thing I deal with. This is exactly what human life seems to be like, you know. And I know it's that way in the ministry. When you try to help someone, it is often this type of a thing. I can't tell you how many times I've actually helped people, helped a family, and then somehow, over the course of time, I became the evil one. Husband and wife on the verge of divorce or separation. I try to help. I'm not good at it. I don't help everybody, but I can help some. And I help them. They come together. They're married. They fall in love again. And next thing you know, they stop talking to me like I did something wrong. I didn't do anything. I helped them. Help their kids. Help their jobs. Help in so many ways. And next thing you know, you're the bad guy. Listen, no regrets. That's ministry. I will gladly spend and be spent to help you. That has to be the attitude of the minister. Otherwise, you shouldn't be in the ministry. Seriously, you don't get in the ministry if you're trying to think that it's all going to be about you and it's all about me. It's the wrong way to think. You can't think that way. Expect to be walked on. Expect to be loved. There's some benefits. There's great love that comes from it. But at the same time, there are people who just will never mature to the place to where we need to be. And so our job is just to keep putting it out there. Just put it out there and leave it to the Holy Spirit. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but in presence, he's just a weakling. His speech is contemptible, which is a word that has a couple meanings. It means laughable. The way he talks is funny. He laughs, and they mocked him. Or repulsive. And so, you know, he sounds tough, but when you see him in person, it's hilarious. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be in deed when we are present. So, listen, you're interpreting my wording to be a little bit tough. Well, you should expect that, because when I get there, that's what I'm going to be. And what he's saying is you're behaving like children. Remember, we saw that where Paul said, I really want to treat you like mature people, but I can't because you're like babies. And so he's going to treat them like kids because you're not growing up. And so he's got to toughen it up a little bit more. And now he gets a little sarcasm here. Flesh, don't know, it may be for him, but the Holy Spirit uses it because he's the one inspiring the words here. Verse 12, he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. I love the wording. I love quoting this verse. It's a great verse. But it's what we do as people. we compare ourselves among ourselves. They looked at the Apostle Paul and then they said, well, thank God I'm not as bad as that guy. I could speak a lot better than he can. You know, we do that. We look at each other and we're not as bad as that guy. And maybe I'm a little worse than him, but I could probably take him in a fight. You know, that's the way we think. It's just wrong thinking. That's what he's saying. This is all wrong thinking. Paul says, but I wouldn't dare want to enter into that kind of a comparison with any of these high and mighty ones, because they were putting themselves above the Apostle Paul. But he reminds them in the earlier verse, I'm the one with the authority. You guys don't have the authority. My authority was given to me from the Lord. You don't have that kind of authority to treat him that way. And so it's funny. I see this and I can't help but noticing this. It's a funny thing with the church. Church people are very funny. You may be a banker or a carpenter or whatever you may do for a living. How would you feel if I came and told you how to do your job? Wouldn't that irritate you? Especially if you knew I didn't know what I was talking about. Yeah, I get that all the time. Everybody knows my job better than I do. Everybody knows what I'm supposed to be doing better than I do. They can all do it better than I can do it. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is what he's experiencing. And so he's bringing it out right now. In a sense of saying, do you see how silly this is? It's so silly. And, I love that verse 12. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. That's what you don't want to do. You don't want to boast about yourself. You don't want to commend yourself to someone else. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Our example is Christ. And Paul, all of us, doesn't matter who you are not as good as Christ. Which means we all have some work to do. And that's the bottom line of it all. And that's how we have to kind of face our life and our situation. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. So he's saying, if we're going to boast about something, it should have something to do with what we were involved in. These folks were apparently boasting about how great the church was. Well, Paul, as he said, which especially, our sphere especially includes you, meaning we were the ones responsible in starting the church over there. We planted that church. We brought you into the faith. And you're going to boast about that? You shouldn't be boasting about that. You should be thankful, grateful. Paul says, we'll talk about what the Lord used us to do, but you shouldn't talk about what the Lord used us to do, telling people it was you doing it. This is only because we're trying to compare ourselves among ourselves and we try to look better in the eyes of other people. Paul says, don't do that. It's not about that. When we get into chapter 11, he's going to explain it even further. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. He's saying our authority does extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. We brought this gospel to you and you listened to it, you obeyed it. Not boasting of things beyond measure. I don't think it's out of character to say you are our fruit. It's history. It's not boasting. That's history. And God used us to bring you into the kingdom. And he said, that's a good thing. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. So our job was to bring you the gospel. and to get you grounded in the faith so that you can produce more fruit. And as you do that, well, like it or not, that means our ministry is expanding. That's what Paul was saying. Yours is expanding, ours is expanding as well. And that's sort of a good principle. It's sort of the spiritual pyramid. It's the pyramid scheme, only it's a good thing. This is a spiritual truth here, that as you go out and share your faith, the one who led you to Christ is, without even knowing it, sharing in the rewards for what works you do. And so we all are part of this environment of faith and fruit and growth. So important that we all see it's not about us, it's about the kingdom of God. That to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. And Paul wanted to go where no man has gone before and encourages the Corinthians to do the same in their evangelizing as you go out. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That should be all of our practices as we glory in what God has done. Now, remember, Paul was talking, he's going to go into chapter 11. We're not going in there tonight, but when Paul goes into chapter 11, he talks more about that glorying in the Lord. And no need to glory in what someone else has done. He says it here in chapter 10. But everything we do has to be for the sake of Christ and not for our sake. Has to be for Christ's sake and to keep him at the focus. Let he who glories, if you're going to boast, then boast in the Lord, what Jesus has done. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And so you can compare yourself among yourself all you want to, but it's what God says and thinks that is really what matters in all of it. And so that becomes the bottom line. That's what we all have to train ourselves to think. Now, you take this idea of boasting, the idea of wanting to look better for the sake of my brothers and sisters who I want them to see me as holy and spiritual, and I want to be the spiritual giant in the room. That's boasting. Instead of saying, I want to be the servant of all, to help someone grow more in the faith. That's humility. That is the choice of lowliness. That's how Paul wanted to come in. And when he came in, that's how he came in, lowly. But from a way, he has to write these words of correction because he's hearing these rumors, he's hearing the stories, and so he's writing these words and saying, guys, what are you up to? You can't act like that. I mean, that wasn't the same Paul who was here when he was here. He sure has changed. He's more angry, harsh, critical, judgmental, when he's trying to get them to elevate their spiritual experience and fruitfulness. And so it's important now, as we get in the habit of boasting, it's a bad habit, it needs to be broken. So we take it back to the beginning of the chapter. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty spiritual weapons. And anything that we have to cast down, every argument that tries to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. Well, that includes pride that's in me. You know, they say that pride is the one disease where everyone knows you have it except you. You're the only one who doesn't know you have this disease of pride, and it's just the heart of sin. And pride, self-seeking, the climbing of the ladder. You know, you want to climb the ladder because you want to be at the top of it and you want everyone else to be beneath you. This is an arrogance that has to die. We have to die to it. We have to acknowledge it. We have to recognize it as a wrong way of thinking. And it has to be brought into the obedience of Christ. But, as Paul said earlier, we have to be ready to punish it. We have to be ready to correct it. We have to be ready to hear correction if we're going to grow into humility. Isn't that a funny thing? We're going to grow into humility. And we have to grow in that way of Christ, that we don't think of ourselves more highly as we ought, than we ought to think. And it's a practice. We don't think of ourselves. We try not to think of ourselves like these others who think so much of themselves. You just do your job. Do your thing. And do it for the King. And, you know, we go into this. I just have to do this one thing as we go into just a couple of verses into chapter 11. I promised I wouldn't. Sorry. And he said, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me." In other words, since we're talking about the flesh, he says, we're talking about this boasting. Just bear with me a minute. "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." Why? He gives you the reason. "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ." Isn't that a beautiful way of saying, this isn't about me, I'm bringing you to Christ. I'm doing it for Him. Now you transfer back all the way into the Old Testament, book of Genesis. Abraham wanting to find a bride for his only son, Isaac, for his one son, Isaac. He takes his favorite assistant, his servant, Eliezer, and he says, "Eliezer, I want you to do something. I'm getting old. I'm going to die soon. My son needs a bride. I want you to go and bring him a bride. Make sure she's from this family. Make sure she's from the right family. Make sure she is a virgin bride and bring her home to my son." Now, that's how we go out into the world and win souls. We go out into the world and bring all of this into Christ. We're bringing or we're building the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. And everything that we're supposed to be doing is to bring it to Him. We're just bringing it to Him. We're taking this convert and giving that convert to Jesus Christ. We're taking this saint that belongs to Jesus Christ and we're building them up for Jesus Christ. It's not about us. If we make it about us, we're sinning. It's suddenly, we've got all the wrong thoughts. But we have these mighty weapons of the Word of God, prayer, the Spirit of God, and now we're going to use those weapons to be humble and to build up the body of Christ for His glory. So that when we boast, all we're talking about is Jesus. Oh, what the Lord did. Oh, what God did through me. I'm so blessed that God could use me in that way. I'm so happy that I get the privilege of serving my Master. That's what Paul is saying. I'm going to present you to my Master one day. And I don't want any stain of me on you. But I also don't want any stain of the world on you. I don't want any stain of the flesh on you. I want to present you, as he said, as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let that be our attitude as we grow in this ministry that he's given to each one of us. Lord, as we bow our hearts to you tonight, it is with that intent in our hearts to bring glory to you, that our boasting would be in you. When we glory, when we offer glory, we want to be talking about you and not us. And if we're constantly comparing ourselves among ourselves, it's not wise. It's not edifying. It's not good. And so please help us to die to the nature of the flesh. Help us to use the weapons that you've given to us, the weapons of our warfare, to be able to pull down those strongholds in our thinking, to cast down the arguments of everything that might exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And you would help us to bring into captivity every thought, so that it obeys Jesus. I pray you'll help us to be willing and ready to punish all disobedience in our lives. Walk in the obedience of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.